Well, thank you this morning for being here. And if you have got your outlines, they say the return of the king across the top of them. I know that makes those of you that are LOTR fans, Lord of the Rings fans, all giddy. Got a little something better than just the Lord of the Rings this morning. If you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to open them up to Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Just kind of have your fingers in that part of Revelation. Revelation, of course, the last book of the Bible. So if you don't know where Revelation is, just go to the very end, and you should find it somewhere around there. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Well, we find ourselves at the end of our growth group cycle. This is the last week of growth groups that we are going to be participating in. This is the first cycle is wrapping up this week, week 10. So I thought it would be better, rather than to leap into a new section of the book of Revelation, since we have come to the end of chapter 3, I would like to take this morning to kind of recap the first three chapters of Revelation. And in your growth groups this week, we're going to take some time to recap where we've been, And really take a look hard at all seven of these churches and what some of their commonalities are. This will be important because the scene in the book of Revelation has been all very much earthbound in chapters 2 and 3. The scene has been the churches, the scene has been the earth, the scene has been what's going on in those churches and what's happening and that kind of thing. And now, in chapter 4 of Revelation, which we'll be going into next, the scene is going to shift to heaven. We go from the earth, and now we are going to go to the very throne room. And so for those of you that have never read the book of Revelation before, the scene is going to get way more funky from here on out. It's going to be all kinds of wild imagery and things that are hard to describe and hard to understand. And so if you have been holding on like, when does it get weird? It's about to get weird, all right? You are about to get fed all kinds of interesting stuff. But let's take a look back before we head in that direction. All of the seven churches, number one, letter A, all the seven churches of the Apocalypse, Revelation 2:1 to 3:22, were actual churches which existed at the time that John composed Revelation. Each had its own geographic location, which we've given you maps. Hopefully you are familiar with where the seven churches of Revelation are. It had a historical context. Each one of the letters had some sort of historical context that he was speaking into, which Pastor Brian last week most vividly explained with the hot and the cold water, with all of the different local historical context kind of pieces. It's very important to know what those are, to know what those were, so that we can understand the text better. And they had specific characteristics that each one of the churches had, very specific characteristics that each church kind of adopted. It's the same today, is it not? If you go to a church, they've got characteristics, they've got context, they've got all these things are true of churches. And that should lead us into understanding letter B. The seven churches are representative of the universal church through all of history. In fact, the number seven throughout the Bible is a number which means the whole thing, a completeness, an overall view. The earth was created in 7 days. It's an overall view. At the end, we're talking about the seven churches of Revelation. You will see judgments that are coming, and they will come in groups of seven. It's a very consistent, thorough way of looking at things. There are significant groupings or significant numbers in the Bible. I don't want to get us too distracted, but numbers like seven, numbers like three, numbers like 12 are very, very important in the Bible. If you see those numbers, you shouldn't just go, oh, 12, that's so many disciples to memorize. You should probably think in terms of what does that mean? There were X number of tribes in the Old Testament. Maybe those have a significant number, and those number maybe match the disciples, and those tribes and those disciples maybe have some impact later on in the book of Revelation, that kind of thing. So hopefully you're making a lot of good connections as we go through and you're noticing those kinds of things. We will point them out as often as possible. Note, though, the fact that he selects seven churches in the Asia Minor area is significant because it's not just speaking to those seven churches. What John is trying to communicate is this is something that is to not just a historical context, not just these churches individually, but all of us. This is true of all churches. The issues of these seven churches are not meant to be exhaustive. However, they provide a pattern that all churches are recommended to follow. This pattern, letter C, is most easily identified by looking at as many of the consistent similarities. That's all we're going to do this morning, is look at the consistent similarities that exist between each one of the churches. Noting these universally true similarities will provide us with a list, and it's just a beginning list. We could look at a lot of other things about those churches. In fact, I would encourage you to do so. You can make lists of, for instance, all of the different commendations. You could make lists of all of the judgments or the criticisms. You could make lists of all kinds of different things. And those would be significant to study and to understand and to see what it is that Jesus Christ is doing in the midst of his church, and what it is that he doesn't like, and what it is that he really commends. Those kinds of things are important. But what we're going to do is take a look at all the similarities of all seven churches, because these are critical. This means these are universally true about the church. These characteristics are true of the church in all places at all times. So let's take a look at number two, letter A. We'll focus in on all of the churches, the universal church of Jesus Christ. By the way, you belong to one of those churches, and you belong to that church generally. You belong to Long Beach Alliance Church, one of the churches that God has established in the world, and you belong to the universal church, what God is doing around the world, not only here locally, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. There are lots of churches that are fellowshipping right now across this country. And there are churches that are meeting on this day all around the world. There are churches that meet all week long all around the world. You are a part of their membership. You are part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. The most obvious similar characteristic that exists in all of the churches, in fact, it starts off each one of the letters, is that each one has an angel. It literally says the letters to the angel of whatever church that we're talking to. Churches have leadership, in other words. Each church, each individual church, God's church in general, is led by spiritual leadership. Christ's leadership of his church is distinctively spiritual in the Bible. Do you know the angel of the Church of Long Beach Alliance? Neither do I. I just know that God's leadership of Long Beach Alliance Church is distinctively spiritual. Whatever that angel represents as far as leadership goes, whatever that angel is, whether it's an individual angel that's been assigned to our body since 1927 when we were established, or it's just, in essence, the spiritual presence of the Lord in the midst of this church, every single one of the churches has an angel. It has distinctive spiritual leadership, which it represents. Some people will say that this angel is the lead pastor. They've never met me. I am definitely not that individual. What I would say is that this is representative of something that is distinctively spiritual. I don't believe that this is representative of pastors. There are lots of churches without pastors. Does that mean their angel was thrown out? I don't know, but I do know that those churches are still led by something that is distinctively spiritual. Christ's leadership of his church is spiritual. Have you heard that? It must be spiritually engaged. Spiritual leadership in the church is key. And what I mean by that is this. We emulate, or we try to example, spiritual leadership in the church. The highest office in the church, the highest office in any local church body, is that of the elder. We have a group of elders. You met half of them this morning. The rest are in the nursery, trust me, okay? They're very faithful guys. Anyway, you met several of them this morning. And so the elders are, they are existing in the highest office in the church. Not a single one of them have pursued their eldership. They are all appointed as elders. We recognize what God is doing in their lives. None of them came to us and said, hey, I think I should be an elder around this place. That's not how it works. Each one of them approached and from the elders that that pre-existed them. Guys came to them and said, we feel that God is, you know, showing us that you are living a life already of an elder, and we are asking you to be a part of the college or the group of elders that are leading Long Beach Alliance Church. Our elder board is sometimes larger, our elder board is sometimes smaller, but we are organized together as the leadership of the church. If you'll note in Acts chapter 6, that leadership is set aside for what? To do prayer and to study the Word of God. You know what we call that? Spiritual leadership. Elders can do other things. They can teach, they can preach, they can do all kinds of other things in the church. But elder leadership at its very core is distinctively spiritual. Why? Because that's how Jesus Christ does church. That's how Jesus Christ interacts with his church. And so the only way that a church can be connected to Jesus Christ is to make sure that its most essential leadership is connected to Jesus. And the way that we do that is through the study of the Word and through prayer. Prayer is a distinctively spiritual action. And how many of us in this room feel that we pray enough, or that we pray effectively, or for some of us that we pray at all, unless there is some sort of major crisis that we are dealing with? Exactly. See, we struggle, don't we, with living our lives spiritually. We're much more comfortable living in the physical world. If there is a problem, gentlemen, you're better at this than many in the room. Guys, when we hear about a problem, what do we decide to do? We fix it. We figure it out. We're like little mechanics for this life. When our wives come to us and they want to share, right? What do? We try to fix them. And what do they say? I was just trying to share with you. Would you shut up? I don't need this fixed. I just need you to listen. No, we're fixers. We want to fix things. We're much more comfortable in this physical world. When there's a conflict around us, guys, what do we want to do? We want to hit it. That's what we want to do. We want to take it out. We want to remove it from our lives. This is common. This is the kind of leadership that we oftentimes bring. But what are elders called to do? Are they essentially doers? No, they're essentially beers. They're supposed to be men that are marked by the character of Christ. And how do they achieve that? Through the study of the Word and through prayer. I want you to see that Jesus Christ is the ultimate leader of the church. And as the ultimate leader of the church, he examples to us a life, both in Scripture and in the book of Revelation, that is distinctively spiritual, that he was to be connected to the Father, and that everything he did was from his Father, who is spirit, doesn't even have a body. God is spirit. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, represents to us everything that God is. And his life was distinctively spiritual. Jesus Christ, as the spiritual leader of the church, calls out leaders that will engage him in a distinctively spiritual manner. And then everyone in the church is called to what? Live spiritually connected lives. We're all called to this. The book of Revelation is raising up our spiritual view. It is raising up that Jesus Christ's leadership in the church is distinctively spiritual, that Jesus Christ's leaders in the church are distinctively spiritual, and that we are to live distinctively spiritual lives, marked by the Word, marked by prayer, as you will see coming up, marked by the Holy Spirit, marked by these things. And I ask you this morning, how's that going in your life? When you experience suffering, what do you do? The Bible says that you should be called to prayer. Don't fix it. Pray. Seek what God is doing in your life spiritually. The Bible says that if you are cheerful, if you have great joy, if you're happy, what are you supposed to do? You are called to prayer. You are called to see what God is doing. You are called to seek Him in the midst of your joy. When you are sick, what are you called to do? Are you called to go to the doctor? Take an Advil? You called to any of those things? Nope. And that's not just because they didn't have those things in the Bible. They did have pills. They did have doctors. I mean, they weren't very good compared to what we have around us today. But they had all of those things. What does the Bible say you're supposed to do when you're sick? The Bible says you are supposed to pray. The Bible says you're supposed to seek the elders. The Bible says that you are supposed to pray with them in faith. See, faith is a distinctively spiritual action. Is it not trusting in God who you cannot see? Distinctively spiritual actions to deal with the physical things that are going around in our world, that are going on around you and I, that we are called to engage. This is what is supposed to mark our lives. And as we study the book of Revelation, I want you to know that this spiritual view of life is raised up. It is raised up to a point where it says, this is more significant than the life that you are living in. The physical life that you are living in is just a shadow compared to the spiritual world that is going on around us. This is what we are invited into. This is what we are invited into engaging. This is the life that we are invited to participate in. Not just to observe, but to participate in. Suffering, joy, sickness, leadership, all to be engaged spiritually. How are we doing with that? I would dare say that, like me, you've realized that we don't do well with this. You've realized, like me, when I have problems with my kids, what do? I try to fix them. I try to tell them all the right things to do. Were they things that I did? No! I've just learned them. And so now I want them to do them. It's the blind leading the blind. Truly. What should we do? Go to the one that has eyesight. I should lead my children into prayer. I should take myself into a place of prayer. I should seek Jesus Christ. I should seek distinctively spiritual leaders. I should do the things that Jesus Christ has called me to. Living a spiritual life is much more difficult, though. And we often take the path of least resistance, which is to what? Simply fix stuff. My car breaks. I don't think, okay, I need to pray over the engine. I think, no, I've got to take it down to the mechanic. We do the same thing with most of our lives. I am calling you. I am appealing to you to see what the Scriptures are speaking to. That everything we engage in Christ's church and on this earth that He has created and in this world that God is overseeing and leading towards an ultimate end, all of these things have spiritual significance, and we are called to engage them. Men and women, our lives ought to be led spiritually. It is more significant than what you can see, touch, smell, and feel. Don't miss this. It's probably the most important message in all of Revelation, is that if you are obsessed with this world, you should take a step back and consider the presence of Jesus, who He is, and what He looks like. The second most common characteristic in the book of Revelation, letter B on the back page, is that Christ knows each church by name. He knows the deeds of each church. He even knows individuals in each church. He knows us by name. Christ's involvement in His church is personal. It is exhaustive. Christ is not just involved in the big picture. He is involved in the smallest details. He knows the names of babies. It says in the Bible that his knowledge is so extensive, He knows all of the number of hairs on your head. No cracks. His understanding of His people and His church are thorough. Letter C, each church needs Jesus Christ at its center. That's where Jesus Christ is pictured. Chapter 1, verse 13, standing in the midst of all of His churches. We rely on His character for success. How did each little letter to the churches begin? Does it begin with the problems? Does it begin with the people? Does it begin with something? No, it begins with spiritual leadership, and it begins with the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Here's what his church needs. These characteristics. We rely on his character for success. Quit doing so many things. I don't care what your gifts are. I don't care what you have to offer to this church. I don't care how good you are at your job. What I care about is whether or not you have the character of Jesus in your life. This is what matters the most. We are too easily intoxicated by the giftedness of other people, by the talents that others have. And we are not enough obsessed with whether or not someone is marked by the character of Christ. I don't care if you fumble and bumble with a job. What matters to me is what kind of character comes out of your heart. This is why. And I'm hoping that the young people in the church listen especially right now. This is why we care so much as parents and as leadership about who you are becoming. I know that it's easy to perceive that all we care about is what you do. But truly, what we genuinely care about is whether or not Jesus is at the core of who you are, and that is coming out in all aspects of your life. And because we can be so, because it's so difficult to measure some of these things on the interior of your heart, sometimes all we have is what you do. And so we engage it. And then you leak out these little ditties and these little statements and these little things about what's going on in your heart. And then you see us react with overwhelming alarm at what you think and how you feel and the way you're processing things. And honestly, it reminds us of ourselves when we were younger. And we're a little terrified. And so we oftentimes don't respond in a spiritual manner. We react. And we get a little tight about what you're doing. And I hope that you, and I'm speaking to everybody, not just the young person sitting in the front row. I'm speaking to everybody here. I hope you will not become distracted by the spiritual process that the older people are going through. We are learning how to respond in a spiritual manner to what is going on around us. But I hope that you will not decide to just shut the door on the leadership of those that are older because we're just concerned about what you do and we don't really get it. We don't get what burns in your heart. We desire to know, but we desire that Christ's character would live deeply inside of you. This will sound stupid, and you have to understand it in context. But I don't care about what you do. I care about who you are. I know they're connected. But if you want the priority, that's the priority of Jesus. He doesn't care about what you do. He solved that, remember? What he cares about is who you are. That's what he promises to transform. The other stuff, it's just a consequence of the character of Jesus in your heart. Be Christ-like. This is the deep calling of Revelation. We are too concerned with all the doing stuff that goes on around us, and we are not enough concerned about Jesus' character in our lives. Letter D. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the Spirit of God is active in every one of these churches. Remember, he who has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit has to say. The Spirit of God is active in all of his church. He's alive in the midst of it. The Spirit is actively speaking to who? Did you notice this at the end of each chapter? It doesn't say, he who has ears, listen to what the Spirit has to say to this church or the church. It says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, comprehensive, universal. It's not just speaking. The Spirit is not speaking in one church over here one way and one church over here one way. He is speaking to his church, period. He is calling to his church, period. All of it, universally. Churches must train their ears to listen. The Spirit provides illumination and spiritual potency. I'm going to jump you ahead to chapter 4, verse 5. Look at this. And from the throne, remember our view is in heaven now, so it's going to get a little freakier. Out of the throne, that's the throne of God, come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. What is that? We already know that, right? Because Jesus stands in the midst of those seven lamps. That is the church. So around the church is existing in the throne room of God. And around that throne is lightning and thunder. In other words, amazing manifestations of God's power are flowing out of his throne. And who's it rocketing around? His church. Is that the experience of the church that you're having? Is a significant, spiritual, life-changing, life-transforming experience of God and his presence in the midst of his church? If it's not, quit complaining about what you're not getting in the church and begin to engage it spiritually. If I could jump up and down more, if I could freak out more, and if I could use harsher, more abusive language, I would, because that's how I relate to these things. I'm telling you, this is of the utmost importance. God's throne lashing out lightning and thunder and earthquake around it. And who's in the midst of that? It says there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and those lamps of fire. The fire that lights the church is the seven spirits of God. The complete Spirit of God. The whole Spirit of God in the midst of his church. In the midst of the throne room. You, right where you sit, are a physical manifestation of what is happening in the heavenlies. Right now, that is going on. And right now, you are one of those lampstands. And right now, the Spirit of God is supposed to be lighting up our lives. There are so many things in this world to distract us from that. There are so many things that are physical, that we become obsessed with in this world. But this is the reality that we are being invited into, not just for one church, for all the church. Letter E, faithful followers of Jesus are overcomers. We overcome the physical in order to become more deeply spiritual. No matter the circumstances, no matter the consequences, we are overcomers. Faith in Jesus, the King, provides overcoming. That is not misleading sincerity. Quit fooling yourself. Well, I mean well. Well, I'm trying. Well, this, well, that. Hey, let's go. Come on. At some point, we have to look at our sincerity, and if it doesn't amount to anything, we have to admit that we're just fooling ourselves. Quit being drunk on sincerity. Your own or the sincerity of others. I can't tell you how many times I've been in an accountable relationship with someone else who is struggling, or I am struggling, with just continual sin. And I'm like, well, you know, yeah, I did it again, or I'm really struggling with this thing. Whatever it is, anger, lust, jealousy, you fill in the blank. Fill in the blank with whatever you got going on. And I just keep struggling with it. And the person across from me is like, well, I'll be praying for you. I hope you do better this week. We need a more industrial strength faith. We need to lean into each other's lives and be more opinionated. We need to go after this thing as though all of heaven is on our side. My timer finished. I'm not even close. All right. Do not be distracted by your own good works. Don't pretend that just because we can act like we're good in front of each other, God must be happy with us. I mean, look at the neat stuff I do. If we are not living distinctively spiritual lives, we are not overcoming. And that is what real followers of Jesus do. We are overcomers who are not satisfied with our sin. Letter F. There are substantial rewards for the overcomer. All of these rewards, though, I want you to note, are based on Christ's rewards for overcoming. In essence, the rewards of the overcomer are all a specific sharing in the rewards of Jesus. And they're all detailed. You remember? Every overcomer gets to experience the rewards of Jesus Christ. And this is a perfect sharing in His sonship. I want you to hear these verses from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. If you're quick with your Bible, you can go there. If not, I believe that we will have them available up on the screen. At least I'm hoping. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. Think about that for a second. He chose you before the world existed. He chose you to be here right now. Even if you were invited this morning and all you want to do is go watch NFL football, God intended that you would be here. Man, that's good. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestows on us in the beloved Jesus Christ. He has chosen you. He has intended that you would be adopted as His children. Adopted? I'll talk more about it next week. Adopted. You carry His name. You carry inheritance. You are family. Quit acting like you're the ugly redheaded stepchild. Sorry to all the gingers. Quit looking at yourself in your spiritual mirror and just thinking, God is so disappointed in me. Engage this spiritually. Look at that Jesus. It says that all that God has intended has been bestowed on us through His beloved Jesus Christ. Look deeply into His eyes and see yourself through the eyes of a father. No good father hates his children. No good father hurts his children. No good father wants anything for his children but everything. But God the Father, He can deliver. I want a lot of good things for my kids, but I can't deliver on all of them. I am just a man. God is not bound by humanity, and He provides all, everything. Now, and for those that are faithful forever into the future. And it begs the question, as we have worked our way through Revelation, how big is your Jesus? How big is he? John goes to great lengths to connect the symbolism of Revelation to numerous Old Testament books which look forward to the coming or the advent of the powerful and ruling Messiah. Make no mistake, in the book of Revelation, this is not a suffering Jesus. Jesus the sufferer is the Jesus of the Gospels. You are looking at Jesus the victor. You are looking at Jesus the king. This is a victorious Jesus. What can give us the strength in this world to live like Jesus, as I so often say, to be Jesus with skin on for the world that is around us? It is the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is not just leaving Jesus on the shores of Galilee. It is not just leaving Jesus on the cross or in the tomb or the resurrected Jesus who walks around forgiving everybody that screwed up at the very end of things and kind of reestablishing them and then floats off on a cloud. If your view of Jesus stops at that point, I want to invite you into the book of Revelation, a largely unread book in the church. I cannot tell you how many people came up to me when I told them I'm going to do the book of Revelation and express one of two things. Great fear that I was going to screw it up, or great ignorance because they just, you know, I start to read the book and it seems kind of interesting and then it gets really funky. I don't know what it's talking about and I just skip it. You skipped it. You skipped a book of the Bible. Really? You're too afraid of it to study it? Hey, this book is given to His church. We ought to know it the same way we know Romans. We ought to know it the same way we know the stories about Jesus and the Gospels. We ought to know what this book is talking about, what it means. Why? Because it's the end of the story. How many of you would stop your novel, you know, just 50 pages from the end? Who would do that? You would never do that. No book this long is worth stopping in Jude, all right? We got to keep reading. One of my great goals in doing this book was to demystify what is contained in Revelation. I want to demystify it to the point where you feel confident picking it up and quoting from it, picking it up and using it, picking it up and looking at who Jesus is and going, I understand. I understand what Jesus is trying to do. Even if it's a mystery, I understand why it's there. This is why we're studying Revelation. What can give us the strength to live like Jesus? It's the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the ultimate overcomer. That you are not being asked to do anything that Jesus Christ Himself has not done. Christ is victor. He is conquered. He has been enthroned. He is the King. Living like Jesus is not weak, it is victorious. Victory comes not through conquering a political system, not through conquering your neighbors, not through proving through laws or any other means that God's way is right. Living like Jesus and living in victory means the character of Christ is part of essentially who you are. DNA of your soul. Some of us, like me, have got DNA that's like, woo! Screwed up. It's jacked up. It's ugly and dark. It's the spiritual darkness that exists in the midst of my soul, and Jesus is healing it on an essential fiber level of the soul. He is healing it. He is doing what medical science cannot do yet. And that is changing the essential substance of who I am and making me like Jesus. Amen and amen. Followers of Christ need to not fear defeat. Defeat holds no defeat. Jesus Christ is our victor. It's Him that we have the confidence in. Don't worry about running your head into a wall. It doesn't hurt, spiritually speaking. I mean, don't try this in your yard, but you know. Our trials and tribulations become bigger than Jesus, don't they? They're all we can see. The struggle of sin, it just becomes bigger than anything. I was talking to Pastor Scott about prayer this last week, and I said, you know how often I go to prayer and the first thing I do is, God, would you just please forgive me for doing this? Would you please forgive me for saying that? Would you please forgive me for thinking that? God, there's probably a lot of sins I don't even know about. I'm such a screw up. I'm such a sinner. Could you please? I have to make myself as low. I'm the scum below the pond scum, right? You know, it's like, that's okay, now I'm humble enough and I can ask you for a couple of things. How many of us lead with this kind of an attitude with God? Our trials, our tribulations, the things that we struggle with, the things that we're engaging in our lives, they become bigger than Jesus, but they are not. Jesus Christ is the victor. What's going on physically is not as significant as what's going on spiritually. Your trials and your tribulations, we've got to submit them to the truth of who Jesus is. I ask you this morning, is your Jesus too small? Is He too impotent? Is He too weak to accomplish anything? Is your Jesus just a tack on to your life? Was He just to save you from hell? Was He just something you did in Sunday school and you just haven't figured out how to get out of church since? Because I got to admit, when I look at the lives of often of people that are in the church, I'm not seeing this kind of a Jesus manifest in our midst. The book of Revelation asks us to come and know the true and the powerful Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, you will see Him referred to in great joy as He is introduced in the heavenlies as the Lion of Judah. To take hope and stop your weeping. For there is one who has overcome. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Beloved that reveals to each one of us that we are chosen, adopted. That God has had this in mind from before the foundations of the world. And that you are a part of that family. Quit acting like you are of this world. Quit looking at the things of this world and raise your eyes to Jesus. Jesus the victor. Jesus the one who sets all things in our lives as they truly are, spiritually and physically. This is the Jesus that we've been invited into in these first three chapters. And as we look back on them, I beg you to not just cruise through this part of the Bible and go, okay, let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the wild stuff. Let's get to the funky stuff. Let's take this moment to contemplate, to concentrate on this Jesus, the victor, and ask ourselves, is our Jesus too small? As the worship team comes up right now and we have an opportunity to respond, oh boy, I went really long. I just want to call on you. I want to call on you this morning to bring who you are into the throne room. You're in the midst of it. Right? You're in the church. We took a look at where the church exists, right there in the midst of God's throne, right there with all the power of the Holy Spirit lighting us up. And the victor Jesus, example to us in those first three chapters. In the midst of that, can I invite you to bring your trials, to bring your tribulations, to bring what's going on in your life, and to use this as a time to pour yourself out to Jesus. If you want prayer personally after the service, you can come up here and an elder, or if you're a woman, someone, one of our female leaders in the church will come and pray with you. We want this to be a sweet time of response. If you just want to pray from your seat, great. But don't transition out of this room. Don't transition out of this place. Allow the words of Scripture and the invitation that Revelation brings to us to engage Jesus in a whole new way. Allow those things to invite you in and come on in and live in the spiritual reality of who Jesus is and let it dictate all the rest.